And you can't sing enough about how worthy the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
Lots of folks are mistaken by their own self-worthiness when we really don't have any self-worth, if we want to be honest. But it's not the case when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Bob Billings used to sing a song here. I guess that'd been back in like the last century, in the 90s, I think. And he'd sing that song, Unworthy. And that's a really good song right there. In fact, we need to get somebody to maybe sing that, if the Lord leads you in that way. But that's a really good song. And that's what that good message and song right there by Sister Ogden kind of reminded me of. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6 this evening. Now, we're not in the Presbyterian, college chapel. We're not in the college chapel this evening, so I'm going to have to try harder to keep your attention than I did last week. Last week, I could just teach and preach, and you couldn't really fall asleep, not really. You weren't comfortable enough to do that or let your mind drift. And not that anybody falls asleep, you know. Not that I've ever noticed any of that. I don't take it personally, you know. I mean, I see folks do it in announcements, so it can't be my preaching if people are falling asleep in announcements. You think I'm kidding? Romans chapter 6. Let's look at this message this evening of no reckon and yield. No reckon and yield. Very familiar passage. Boy, I'm not going to do it justice tonight, but we're going to look at it for a few moments tonight. We've been talking about strongholds for a long time, haven't we? Seems like a long time. I mean, we got to be working on, I don't know, 2 or 3 years now, I think. I've been doing this series in probably 3 or 4 weeks or 5 weeks anyway. And so remember way back when we introduced it? remember how we talked about how we understood what a stronghold was, and we even made light of, you know, some of the silly things we have strongholds about, just like you can associate a thinking pattern, a faulty thinking pattern, even like when it comes to things like food. And we talked about that a little bit. There's some foods that you had a bad experience with when you, in the past, maybe when you were a kid, and you still do not like that food today. You know, my dad really, he's not a real big fan of chicken today. And I used to ask, I said, Mom, what, he'll eat it some, but I said, why doesn't he like chicken? And she says, well, he was on a farm, and, you know, he had chickens, He saw his mom wring their necks, you know, and he had to help pluck them and clean them and all that. And my dad's kind of got a weak stomach, and I inherited that pretty good, honestly, also. And even though I've never done chicken like that, but then I had to ask him about it, and he said it's because those chickens were him and Uncle Harvey's pets. That's why he doesn't like chicken. They made pets out of those chickens. They saw them as biddies. That's what he calls them, right? Biddies. And saw them grow up. And man, I mean, I guess you can become attached to a chicken. All the chicken I've become attached to has already been through Kentucky, the Colonel's recipe, amen? And I formed a pretty strong attachment in my own self, but different. And you know how you can have a thinking pattern, a thought process in your mind, and you associate that with something, maybe something unpleasant, like you could talk about something you made yourself sick on or got sick while you were consuming it, or the reverse part of consuming it, that kind of thing, you know? So you can do that. We made fun with that a little bit, but there's some faulty thinking patterns we have in our life that affect us day in and day out, that we need to pull down those strongholds, according to what 2 Corinthians 10:4 says in 10:5. And the way we do that is through the spiritual weapons God has provided us with. And the spiritual weapon we talked briefly about last week with all the commotion, we just preached basically about the Holy Scripture last week. And Holy Scripture is the King James Bible for us in this day and age. The King James Bible is the Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God. And people use that term, the Word of God, like it contains a message. Well, it does, but it's more than that. It's the actual words that God spoke that we still have today, okay? So it's more than just this concept or message that's there. It's the every word that God spoke that he wants us to have today, just like he wants us to have it. We have that. Praise the Lord for it. What a powerful spiritual weapon. I'm guilty, and even you're guilty, of not using that spiritual weapon like we should, not using that spiritual weapon enough like we ought to, okay? And that's just the honest truth about things. So we're talking about spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons that will help us stop giving ground to the enemy. Because the enemy wants to keep advancing in our life. He wants to keep setting up strongholds, kind of like a fortified city. He wants to find some fault. He wants to place some faulty thinking pattern, some lies and deception in our minds and in our hearts that affects the way we think and believe about things. He wants to do that, and he won't stop. If he gets us to believe a lie, he'll find another lie to get us to believe. And before you know it, we keep giving place to the devil and giving place to the devil. All of a sudden, we have a life, even though we're believers in Christ Jesus, we have a life that the enemy is basically destroying. You can think about the physical effects of believing a lie. Someone that believes they're addicted to some substance, or maybe you say alcohol, or you can fill in all kinds of addictions in that blank right there, and they believe, I'm always going to be this way. I'll never get over this. I'll never have victory over that. And as long as you believe that way, you never will. But if you understand you don't have to believe that way, that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be free from that sin and addiction, then you can realize, hey, I can put that thing aside. I can put it in the past. I can let the past be in the past. I can live in the present and look forward to the future because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me and in me and through those spiritual weapons he's provided me. That's the good news right there. That's really good news. That's really good news, because there's so many folks that are weighed down and burdened with those besetting sins and addictions. We all face it to different magnitudes and different degrees. Some addictions are socially acceptable. Some are not, okay? And I'm not going to spend all my time there, because we need to get to the spiritual weapons tonight. But the way we stop giving ground to the enemy, the way that strongholds are no longer continuing to be set up in our heart and life, the way we stop giving place to the devil is through the spiritual weapons God has provided us. That first one we talked about last week was the Word of God. So let's look to the Word of God, Romans chapter 6. Good stuff here, and I want to spend a few moments here. I just got to give you a little bit of context, because, man, Romans, I could spend a year in Romans 6 and not do a good job with it, I'm sure, but you could keep digging like that. You can never find the bottom. That's how good it is, okay? And the rest of the Bible's that way also, all right? Romans chapter 6, this chapter begins a theme that's carried all the way through chapter number 8. So you have Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, basically a underlying foundational theme. This begins a theme that helps us as believers understand our position in Christ Jesus. If you understand your position in Christ Jesus, you're really, really helping your earthly existence and your Christian walk down here, okay? Understanding our position in Christ Jesus is very important. In fact, after our salvation, that's what we'll do until the day we face God face to face, or we're called up in the rapture, is we'll continue to mature in our knowledge and understanding of our position in Christ. I didn't understand everything I got in Christ Jesus at the moment of salvation. I had faith. God placed in me faith, the ability to believe. He gives all men that ability. It's a decision we make. And once you believe, then you continue to figure out and find out what God has done when he saved you and what he accomplished by placing you in Christ Jesus. That's an ongoing understanding. That's an ongoing study and maturation process through the rest of our life. So Romans chapter 6 deals with our position in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, very famous chapter once again, it tells us what Adam brought upon all his descendants. Okay, all of his descendants, it tells us what Adam did, what he brought upon all his descendants. In chapter 6, it tells us what Christ Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, hath wrought on those of us that are now in him. And the believer is taken out of the death of Adam and placed in the death and then the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the position we have in Christ. And that means so much. That means so much. Let's spend a few minutes looking at all that that means. It's so important. I hope that even though we're not in the chapel building, that you can somehow, I can arrest your attention. I don't have a joke to tell you. Jeff Cruz said he's going to bring me a joke tonight. He didn't do that, okay? So that's his problem, his fault. He's the blame. Romans chapter 6. Just kidding. I'm just being serious. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's stop there just for a second. Do you understand that first question in verse number one right there? It says there, shall we continue in sin? Okay, and the answer is, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you understand, because of our position in Christ and where we are seated, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's present tense, that's not future tense, that's right now, that we are presently at this moment, if you're in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand? Where we are seated, sin is not a problem. Sin is not an issue in our position in Christ Jesus. So here's the question, shall we continue in sin? Now, how can we continue in sin if we're in Christ Jesus now? Now, some people take this and they get some wrong ideas, and I'll balance this out, but let's look at verse number two. Here's the question. Since sin is not an issue any longer, how can that be? How can sin not be an issue any longer? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we, those of us that are seated in Christ Jesus, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, it says we're dead to sin. Now, the question is, how are we dead to sin? Now, there's many verses that would speak to this. I think of off the top of my head, 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 18, you have the gospel in a nutshell there in that verse. It says, it talks about how Christ, who hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's me, that's you. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ, God took on a man's body. He took on a body of flesh. And he didn't sin in that flesh because he was God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He never offended. We know all that, right? This is a Wednesday night crowd. And even though that's always an emphasis, it's not necessarily the emphasis right now, what Jesus Christ accomplished in the flesh, but what happened to his body of flesh? What happened to Christ's physical body? It was put to death on the cross of Calvary. That's what happened to it. So the Bible says, because we're in Christ Jesus presently, that because Christ's body of flesh died, it was put to death in the flesh. 1 Peter 3:18, man, you can look so many verses about that. And the flesh is the seat of sin. So the reason we don't have to live any longer, verse 2, in sin is because our flesh is dead, because Christ's flesh is dead. Now let me give you some verses on that, okay? Chapter 7, one page over, verse 18. The flesh is the seat of sin. That's the way I say it sometimes. The Bible says it here. Look at it, verse 18, chapter 7, Romans. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, he's referring to his body of flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I can look at other verses, but the flesh is the seat of sin. But God says your flesh is dead because Christ's body died on the cross. He was put to death in the flesh. God says, since you're in Christ Jesus, your flesh is dead. Do you understand that's what the Bible is saying right there in Romans chapter 6? Your flesh is dead. Now, since the flesh is the seat of sin, and the flesh is our medium of how we lust and we sin and we do wrong actions and have wrong thoughts and believe wrong things and do wrong things, like I just said a minute ago, since the body is that way we accomplish sin, Christ says, God says, your body, it's dead. It's dead. So just like because you're in Christ Jesus and Christ's body is dead, because of that fact, that's what the Bible says, because of that fact, then you cannot live any longer therein. Now, I'm going to expound some more on that, okay? Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. I feel bad I'm going to rush through this. But I have dealt with it before, so I'm going to try to make myself feel a little bit better since I've dealt with it before. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, know ye not. Now, remember that we're under the know section. This is the Word of God. The Word of God, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto thee that ye may know, okay? There's some things you can know because of what God has written to us. That's, we can know, we can have knowledge because God's imparted the knowledge to us through His Holy Scripture, okay? So Chapter 7, verse number 1, know ye not, brethren, and this is the key right here in the parentheses. Don't discount it because it's in parentheses or any other reason. For I speak to them that knoweth the law. So these people he's speaking to have a knowledge, a basis in the Old Testament law. That's what that means when he says know the law. That doesn't mean from Genesis to Revelation. That means the Old Testament law. Look, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The Big Ten and all the other ordinances contained in the Old Testament law governed a man from his birth, from his consciousness of his life after birth, okay? It governs him from that point all the way till when his life ends. That's where the law has jurisdiction. You can go from county to county, from precinct to precinct. There's different law keepers that have jurisdiction in certain areas, okay? And so when it comes to the Old Testament law, it governed a man from his realization, his God consciousness, his accountability before God until the death, okay? Until he either loses that wherewithal or his life is over. The Old Testament law governs that. It has jurisdiction. But when a man dies, the law doesn't follow him into the grave. The law doesn't follow his soul to its temporary abode. It doesn't, whether in heaven or whether in hell in the heart of the earth, it doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. The law governs a man as long as he liveth. Okay, verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So we have a woman here. The Old Testament law covers a law on rules about marriage. And so as long as a woman's husband is alive, the Old Testament law has jurisdiction over that marriage relationship. But if he dies, then no longer does the Old Testament law continue to have jurisdiction concerning that marriage relationship. If he dies, she's loosed from that authority of the law. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because she's breaking the Old Testament law. Her husband's still alive. She's married to another man. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if he's dead, she's free. There's no law being broken as she's married to another man. Now, do we follow that? Do we follow that pretty good? Now here's the example, here's the application. Verse number 4, wherefore, based on what you just read in verses 1 through 3, based on your understanding of how the Old Testament law operated and governed a relationship, a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, how? By the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ's body died and He fulfilled that Old Testament law, all the requirements, okay? And the law has no jurisdiction after death comes to the physical body, okay? So wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be what? Married to another. Okay, here we go. Here's our understanding here. The flesh here in chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3 is not the law. Okay, the law is an inanimate thing. Okay, the law is the law. It's just, it's holy, it's good. Like this verse said, this chapter says, the flesh is the husband. Okay, you understand that? We're likened unto the bride in this scenario. The flesh is the husband. When the flesh is dead, no longer does the law have jurisdiction anymore. We're free to be married to another. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't going to have us as long as we're married to our flesh, as long as we're married to sin, as long as we're in sin and operating in sin and functioning and having a relationship with sin. God, Christ abolished sin in his own body. He made it possible for us to be married to another. He got rid of that abusive husband that mistreated us and did us wrong all the time and spoke roughly to us and acted roughly and dealt roughly with us. He got rid of that, and now we're free to be married, not to that same old bad guy, but the best husband there can be. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, do you see that illustration of Old Testament law? Now, that applied more, I understand, to the people that lived under that at one time, and Paul is explaining by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all that was accomplished in what Christ did for them, what he did for us. It's trying to help us understand our position in Christ Jesus. So the death of Christ is very important. God reckons Christ's death as our death. He says, your flesh is dead. He says, when Christ's body was put to death on the cross, I reckon if you're in Christ Jesus by faith and you've been placed in him, then I reckon you as dead also. How can you continue in that same old relationship with the dead man? Yeah. Now, how many verses in the scripture deal with that? The old man, the new man, the put-offs, the put-ons, all the things that we've talked about before. Okay, that's what it's dealing with here. It answers the how. How is sin not the issue anymore? Why sin is not the issue anymore? And it's answered by verse number 3, know ye not. Know ye not. The Bible says that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, you can't be influenced by wrong teaching here, okay, when you read these passages. You got to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God and what the Bible literally actually says, okay? Because if you're like me, when you were young and you were maybe read or went through this material, you just assume that the word baptized always involves water. But if you read in the New Testament, especially as you get into after the book of Acts, most of the mentions, especially in Romans through Philemon, baptism rarely means water baptism. Okay? Now, the context helps you understand that. The problem is if you read something into the context, if you bring something to the table, that's where we shoot ourselves in the foot sometimes and break our neck and get our train off the track or whatever else colloquialism you want to say there. Okay? That's how we mess up sometimes. There's not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6. Look. See? Nothing came out. Dry as can be. It's dry. Romans chapter 6 is not talking about water baptism. All right? Verse number 3. Know ye not. How do we know? By the scripture. The spiritual weapon of the scripture. This two-edged sword. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. What does the scripture teach us about our position in Christ? It says, at the moment of faith, we've been placed in Christ Jesus. Amen. We were placed in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13 speaks to this spiritual reality. I'll read it to you real quick. I'm not going to take time for you to turn to it because my time grew wings and flew away already. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I hope I have the right verse here. I do. For by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body. Now, hold on. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your ethnicity, okay? Whether we be bond or free, doesn't matter your status or position in society or life. Doesn't matter if you're a master or a servant, an employer or employee, however you want to apply that today, and have all been made to drink into one, capital S, Spirit. So spiritual reality is at the moment of faith. Ephesians chapter 1 deals with it. Other places, at the moment of faith, God by his Holy Spirit placed us into Christ Jesus. That's the baptism that it's speaking of in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's why God can reckon Christ's death as accomplishing our death also. Now, I'm going to keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, my favorite verses on this subject right here. Get the tape if I'm going too fast. You can come up to me and tell me later I went too fast, and I'll preach it to you privately, okay? You can take me home tonight, and I'll sit in the passenger seat, and I will go over everything again, all right? And you can take turns taking me home and taking me back, whatever. No, not really. I got a wild card game to watch. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, buried, all right, let me go back a little bit, verse number 11 of Colossians chapter 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, okay? Okay. Circumcision here is mentioned in verse number 11. We understand the physical act of circumcision. It was ordained by God. And I'm not going to talk about all the significance of circumcision because I've done that before. This is not talking about physical circumcision. Okay? This is talking about spiritual circumcision. Okay? That's why it says, I don't know where I got that from except for it says the circumcision made without hands. Okay? All right, it's not talking about using laser technology, okay? It means a spiritual procedure, a spiritual operation that God performs. Okay, look at it again. In whom also ye are circumcised. For those of us in Christ Jesus, we're complete in him in verse number 10 once we're in Christ Jesus. And we're circumcised. How are we circumcised? With the circumcision made without hands. What does that entail? Give me some details. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So at the moment of faith, the moment of salvation that God is, he's the one that participates in it, okay? I can't actually physically see somebody get saved. I can see what maybe happens on the outside. I can hear the profession. I can hear the testimony of it. I can see some results from it, all that kind of stuff. But the spiritual transaction takes place between an individual and God above in heaven, okay? And what he does is he cuts that body of sin, this fleshly body, he separates, and I have to believe it's by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in, and there's a cutting, and he separates our soul and our body of flesh. That's what he does. This is what it's describing here. Buried with him in baptism. So the baptism here is not water baptism. The baptism here is spirit baptism. Wherein also ye are risen. So we've been immersed in something here with him through the faith of the operation of God. I never tell you to underline anything, but if you want to study this or want to look at this again, the operation of God, that helps you understand what the circumcision made without hands is right there. The operation, we call it an operation today. We have people in our church on our prayer list going to have operations, right? We call it surgery, but we also call it operations. There used to be a game when I was a kid called Operation, okay? And so you understand what operation is here. God is doing it, spiritually speaking, by his Spirit. And you, verse number 13, being dead in your sins, that's what we were before God performs the operation on us, dead in our sins, joined to our sins, married to our sins, Romans chapter 7, okay? We getting it? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision before the cutting, before the operation takes place of your flesh, hath he, what? Quickened. There's the Holy Spirit of God again. Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Boy, there's so much more to look at there. But that is the baptism that Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, and verse number 4, verse number 5, and all that verse number 6 is talking about there. It's that spiritual circumcision, that spirit baptism, not like the people that are into false doctrine talk about. Galatians 3:27 is another good reference for you. I'm going to read it to you because I've heard so many people twist and wrest this scripture. If you know someone of the what they sometimes call Christian or Church of Christ denominational persuasion, they believe. They love these verses, Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, and Galatians chapter 3, because they believe water baptism actually does the salvation for you. They believe in water baptismal regeneration. That's what they believe. Okay? What are they doing? They're mixing up water baptism with spirit baptism. Okay? Okay, Galatians 3, verse 27. Man, I remember seeing a little debate thing on TV with some Baptists that didn't know which one of their Bible to hold up, which if it's upside down or right side up. And I need to say that about me right now because I'm having a hard time finding Galatians. But Galatians 3, verse 27, and these Church of Christers debating them and talking to them about verse 27, and these guys just choking on it. Because they were trying to agree with them that it was water baptism, but then they were trying to debate them and disagree with them, saying water baptism is not essential for salvation. The Bible doctrine is more important than some dogma or something that you learn. Let God be true and every man a liar, okay? Galatians 3:27, once again, let's ring it out. It's dry also. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Keep reading. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now hold on. We've seen lots of people. We've seen hundreds and even thousands of people baptized here in this ministry through the years. And when they came out of the water, there wasn't none of them that lost their ethnicity. There was none of them that lost their social status. There was none that lost their gender, their sexual gender. So it's talking not about water baptism, but about spirit baptism. The Bible's true. We just got to believe it, okay? The question is, know ye not? And the big question mark, sometimes we don't know because we haven't allowed this spiritual weapon to operate in our lives like it should. So we do know what the Bible says. We need to believe it. So spirit baptism is what is being spoken of here in Romans chapter 6. Here's the spiritual reality of our position in Christ Jesus. Here's what God has accomplished. He can say that I'm dead to sin in Christ Jesus. He can say that you're dead to sin in Christ Jesus because Christ's body that was dead to sin has been put to death in the flesh, and now God sees us in his Son, Christ Jesus. He says you're seated in him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says we're joined to him. He sees our existence before him. We're acceptable and unblameable in his sight because he sees us in Christ Jesus, the Son in whom he's well pleased. And that's the spiritual reality of our position in Christ Jesus. Now, if you understand that, if you can get some by faith, some understanding of that, there's no strongholds where Christ Jesus is at. There's no strongholds there where we're seated in heavenly places. There's no strongholds in Christ Jesus. That's an earthly physical thing we deal with. So if we allow our spiritual reality to become our physical reality also, strongholds aren't an issue anymore. Sin is not an issue anymore. Not sinless perfection. What that means when I say sin is not an issue anymore, all the sin that you're aware of, the sin that you're aware of that you choose and participate in, let's be honest, day in and day, let's be honest, hour in and hour out, okay? I was going to say day in and day out, all right? The sin that we participate in that we're aware of, we don't have to continue in that any longer. Not because we're good enough, not because we've become good enough, but because Christ Jesus has already accomplished that freedom from sin by his work and by his power and our position in him. So as long as you're in this body of flesh, sin's going to be present with you. I just read you that verse in Romans 7 a few moments ago. It's always going to be reality as long as you're housed, your soul, you're still in this body of flesh. Whether you've been circumcised and cut away from it or not, it's still going to be something that you have to deal with in this earthly realm. Sin is an ongoing issue, but the sin that we're aware of, the besetting sins, the habitual sins, the addictive sins, all those things that I can talk about and that you can talk about, we have victory and power to defeat all those sins and strongholds. Though we can stop giving place to the devil, and we're going to see here in a moment, and we've already actually stepped over into it, we can pull down those existing strongholds that the enemy has established in our life. Why? Because of what Christ accomplished. Why? Because of our position in him. It's a victorious position in him. It's not a defeated position. We're in Christ Jesus is what Romans 6, verse number 1, 2, 3, 4 says. Have I read verse 4 yet? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a new relationship, a new life. No, we're not married to the flesh anymore. The flesh has been put to death. God has accomplished that work. Final once for all, he's accomplished that work. So now we have a new marriage. We have a new relationship. We have a new life. So not only are we reckoned in Christ Jesus and that we've been reckoned dead, our flesh is dead in Christ Jesus by his death, but by his resurrection, we're reckoned alive and our life now is in Christ Jesus. We are to walk in newness of life. Amen. That's why it says in other places, I believe it's the book of Romans, it says, when Christ, who is our life, Okay, how can Christ be our life? Because that's how we have life now. God granted us new life, new relationship, new marriage in Christ Jesus because of the salvation that he accomplished. So that settles the sin problem. It really does. The one that we're aware of, the one that we're defeated and depressed and discouraged by. We have victory over that in Christ Jesus. Okay, so which stops us from losing ground to the enemy. It draws a line. It keeps the enemy from advancing. In fact, the enemy's going to have to flee if we understand these things. The enemy and the continued establishment of strongholds and the sin that's been besetting us, it stops that by our position in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have time to go for the other two spiritual weapons at this time. And I wish I'd have done maybe a little bit better job with the first part, but do you understand how important the Word of God is?
Amen.
The Word of God is the way we know what God says is true. The example of me, if you're back in Romans, flip back one page to your left, okay? And I'm going to end with this illustration, okay? The example of Abram, Romans chapter 4, verse number 20. Calls him Abraham in the passage. It's talking about Abraham in verse number 20. What does it say? It says, he, talking about Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So once you understand, you have a knowledge from the scripture, from the spiritual weapon of your position in Christ, who you are in Christ Jesus, which, may I remind you, is seated above all principalities and powers. So all that spiritual warfare we spent a couple weeks or so talking about, all those imps and foul and unclean spirits, those dumb and deaf spirits, it's mentioned in Mark chapter 9. All the demons, that's what people call them today. All the devils, little d. All those things that we read about in the Gospels, especially in the Gospels, okay? All those things that have a spiritual warfare on the believer today. Do you understand that Christ, God says the reality of the fact is that you're seated above all those things?
Yeah.
Now, hold on. What does that mean? Christ spoke as one that had authority. When he spoke and when he cast a demon out, and that's not our job today, go around casting demons out, okay? It's a little bit different economy today, okay? You're trying to get me to go a little bit longer. I'm not going to do it, okay? I'm going to finish here. That's what I'm doing, all right? Christ spoke as one that had authority. He was God incarnate. He was over all those things because he's creator God. So when he spoke, they had to submit to his authority. Now, hold on. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, if I'd have read the rest of it, far above all powers, principalities, all those rulers of darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12, all the spiritual wickedness in high places. They're in high places compared to us down here on earth, but our reality in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ Jesus, we're higher. Christ Jesus, Colossians 2, spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly. When he ascended and left 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, his resurrection from the tomb, he didn't stop at the clouds. They saw that the clouds received him. They couldn't see him anymore. He went up, 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 beyond our human ability, especially in those days, to track him, to find him, to follow him. But he didn't stop there. No, he went past the Milky White Way, okay? He went past everything that we know about and don't know about, all the way through that first heaven, through that second heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are at, and lots of other things we don't know that's there. And he went all the way up to that third heaven and beyond, and he's seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God, the Almighty, the uncreated Creator, the Creator of all things, the King of the universe. That's where he's seated right now. And guess who's seated with him? All of us in Christ Jesus. Sounds like that means something. Sounds like, we'll find out next time, that the simple victory to our position in Christ and seeing that become a reality in this earthly realm is simple faith. Prayer is the key to heaven, a song says on the radio, but faith unlocks the door. Faith is the key. Faith is that spiritual weapon that accomplishes so much for us as believers in Christ Jesus down here in this earthly realm. So we'll talk about that next time. Abraham's a good example of that. He staggered not at the promise of God, but he believed God. And we'll talk about that next time because I don't have any more time. Let's go ahead and stand. Talk about faith. Based upon the Scripture, because of what the Scripture accomplishes and helping us know our position in Christ Jesus, we just got to believe it. We got to believe it. We'll talk about that next time, part number 14, okay? And